Well, good evening and welcome to our continuing study of the book of Zechariah. This is our 51st lesson from this book. And I hope you didn't follow my last comments last week that we'd be in chapter 8. We will be in chapter 7 tonight. Chapter 7. And it's a wonderful chapter. It's a wonderful declaration of God's good mercy and grace to us. And I want to read this entire chapter. It's 14 verses long. While you're finding that chapter, would you take the other fingers and go back to 2 Kings chapter 25? We're going to be there in just a moment. 2 Kings chapter 25. There is a reason for the verses in the Bible. And as we read this, we're going to go over there and look at two reasons for some months that were celebrated by the Jews in Babylon. So in Book of Zechariah, chapter 7, "And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even Chilu." Now, if you remember, we've already ran into a date that is used in the scripture in the book of Zechariah. And if you'll back up to chapter 1, verse 1, we have this note that when God spoke, when God revealed Himself, His word to Zechariah, in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying." So we have the reason that Darius is mentioned here is they often numbered the length of time by the reign of a monarch. And so Darius is no different. When we read about Nebuchadnezzar, we find that time was measured by the year of reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Well, here's Darius. And in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. And over here we find that it's in another year, in chapter 7 and verse 1, it's in the fourth year. So we've had 2 years take place between chapter 1 and the end of chapter 6. Beginning of chapter 7, we have that beginning of a new year. Well, one other time in this book, we have a date that is mentioned with Darius's name here, and I believe it's verse 7 of chapter 1. "Upon the 4th and 20th day of the 11th month, in which the month is Zivat, the second year of Darius." So we've had a short period of time between verse 1 and verse 7, and we just find that God's grace is ever present, that God would continue to write to Zechariah. And we're going to find that as he goes through this book, that God's blessing to write the word to the people. So here it is, the second year, a different month, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying. So here's the measurement we have, this length of time. Well, we find in our own time, thank God that His word comes. And we can say, "It came to me at this time." Now, it used to be very important that you knew exactly the day that you asked Jesus into your heart. That's not the issue. The issue is God gives us a new birth. And we may not remember the day, we may not remember the year even, but God works a work of grace, and that's the important thing. We don't worship a day, we worship the Lord. Now here in the book of Zechariah, chapter 7 and verse 2, it says, "And when they had set unto the house of God Chizar and Regemmelech and their men to pray before the Lord and to speak unto the priests that were in the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these many years? And then the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye all fast unto me, even unto me?" Now, keep your finger right there and turn back to that passage in the book of 2 Kings. Now, there's a reason that there was fasting going on the fifth month and the, what was that other one? The fifth month and the seventh month. All right, over here in the book of 2 Kings, in chapter 25 and verse 8, notice this with me, "And in the fifth month of the seventh year, seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, the servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and burnt the house of the Lord. Every fifth month for 70 years, these people had a day of fasting. Now, most fasting, as the Lord's going to bring out here in the 7th chapter of the book of Zechariah, is hypocritical fasting. It is done out so people can see it. And we remember the words of the Lord, and I cannot help but believe that all through the Scriptures, when this subject was brought up, the Lord insisted through His prophets that this is something between you and God, and it's not you and all people to know about. He told those people in Matthew chapter 5 that when you fast, don't go around like the hypocrites do and cover your face with white stuff and moan or groan because you're on a fasting service. Fasting with the Lord is between you and the Lord. So this mostly is hypocritical. Our temple was burnt today. A year ago. Our temple was burnt today. 2 years ago. For 70 years. They went through this formality. Now remember, in Zechariah's day, the temple has been rebuilt and they can't get anybody to come service. So all of that stuff was just, was fake, was hypocritical, well, let's just look here in the same chapter, in chapter 25 and verse 23, we find out what happened there. And when all the captains of the armies, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, there came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, even Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johan, and the son of Kariah, and Zeriah, the son of Tehelameth, the Nethanamite, and Jazimiah, the son of Makatiah, they and their men. And Gedaliah sware to them and to their men, and said unto them. Now, in the New Testament, this guy would be called a tax collector. What's the word in the New Testament for a tax collector? Publican. He is a Jew, and he has been influenced by Babylon to go back over there and take control of those guys that were left there. Now, what happens to this guy? He becomes a martyr. In the next verse, it came to pass in the 7th month. So we're going to have fasting in the 5th month because the temple was burnt, and we're going to have fasting in the 7th month because the people that were left in Jerusalem and in Judah, they got raised up and killed the guy that Babylon put over them. And now they go off to Egypt. Well, notice this. We're going to have a festivity because we have a high day, a holy day. A man that was a publican was killed by a bunch of Jews. Well, it says it came to pass in the 7th month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Eliamah, the seed royal, came, and 10 men with him, and smote Gedaliah that he died. And the Jews and the Chaldees that were with him at Mizpah, and all the people, both great and small and great, and the captains of the armies arose and came to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans. Well, now we have two holy days to add to the rest. We have the day that the temple was burned, and every year on that day. Now, what were they doing the rest of the time? What were they doing on the 1st month and the 2nd month and the 3rd month and the 4th month? They were not worshiping God, by and large. But on the 5th month, we have to have a holy day because this is the day that our temple was burned. And then on the 7th month, hallelujah, God sent somebody to kill that guy that came down and tried to rule over us. So that's why we have Zechariah mentioning these 2 days. And let's go back to the book of Zechariah chapter 7. And it tells us here that they did it for even for those 70 years. They fasted unto me. When you did this, did you fast unto me? Even me? God's asking the question through Zechariah. And when you did eat and when you did drink, did ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should you not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets? when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south of the plain, God sent his prophets when you were in profitability, when things were going good. And what did you do to them? And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless. Now, why in the world would God give these instructions to people? Because it was happening. This is what they were doing. Why did he give the Ten Commandments? It wasn't because that nothing had happened yet. It was because this is what is happening. Well, he goes on saying, oppress not the widows, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. Let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law, and the words of the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Notice that in the Old Testament, when God sent his prophets and they preached the gospel, it was by the same spirit that he does it today. It is by his Holy Spirit. And it mentions that there in verse 12. Therefore came great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations, whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. This is some really intense preaching by Zechariah. He has been given the word of the Lord, and this man was faithful enough to proclaim just what he received. He did not try to make it better. He just pointed out what had taken place, that they had a charade going on when they were down in Babylon in 5th month and 7th month. We're going to have some celebrations here because these important things happened in Israel at that time. Well, you know, I just have to go back to verse 1 and say, what a glorious day. What a glorious day that God would once again come. That God would send his word again. You know, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, God has been faithful to give his word. Over many years, faithful to declare the gospel to these folks. He never intended for anybody ever to be saved by the keeping of the law. It was always by the shed blood of his son, the Lord Jesus. Now, what a gracious day that the Lord would speak again. You know, he could have just cut it off. But we're thankful that's not what his purpose was, because he had lost sheep down through every generation, and God's word must come to them. So he was faithful. He was faithful to once again declare the word of the Lord. In verse 7 of this 7th chapter, it says, should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets? Well, we can just back up and we find former prophets and 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 former ministers and former declaring the same thing over and over in their generation. I like what is said about David in the book of Acts. He was faithful in his generation. And that's the only generation we can be faithful in. We can't worry about yesterday, and we cannot take care of the future, but we are to be faithful in our generation. Faithful to God in our generation. Now, we can't figure out what's going to happen in the next generation. We pray about it, and we pray for them. I've mentioned many times that I used to be really concerned, what's going to happen when I'm gone? I don't have to worry about it. I'm just going to do the best I can while I'm here. And after that, it's in God's hands, just like it is right now, and it was yesterday. All right. In verse 7, should you not hear the words that were brought by the prophets? And then in verse 12, notice that. Verse 12, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord. You know, it struck me as I was going down through here how wonderful it is that God does not take our first reaction to the gospel as our last reaction to the gospel. God to His people, God to His lost sheep, will bring that word again, even though our first reaction to it may have been, I'm not going to have this. It's not for me. It's for weaklings. It's for religious people. It's for someone else. And yet the God is faithful to His own to continuously bring that good word to them and to acquaint them with the Lord Jesus Christ through the new birth. Yea, He hath made Him. They pulled the shoulder away. If God left us like we were. Now, in this one book of Zechariah, the words, word of the Lord, appears 13 times. In 14 chapters, the word of the Lord. Now, we can just take it to the bank that every word we read here is the word of the Lord. But He emphasizes from time to time, this is the word of the Lord. Don't lose sight of this. When you go from chapter to chapter, remember, this is the word of the Lord. And the Lord called out a prophet by the name of Zechariah to deliver that word. The same is true when we read the book of Jeremiah. This is the word of the Lord. When we read the book of Isaiah, this is the word of the Lord. And I have had Jeremiah bring it to you. I've had Isaiah bring it to you. I've had Daniel bring it to you. I've had all of, we call them minor prophets, Obadiah, one chapter. I've had him deliver the message unto you. Here in the book of Zechariah, 13 times, almost every chapter has something to say about that very thing. Now, when the Lord is not displaying the heart, now He shares with us a great deal about the natural heart of man in this chapter. He says, I sent my prophets to you. And they came expecting you to change. You know, I love reading about Isaiah. He said, how long? How long do I declare this? How long? Until I'm through with it. So it's God answer. When the Lord is not displaying the heart of natural man with regards to the words of the Lord, as in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 11. Look at there. Verse 11. What a verse. They refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. This last Sunday we celebrated Tim's birthday, and it was almost comical when we sang happy birthday to Tim. Sam put his fingers in his ears so he didn't hear it. You know, that's our natural inclination towards the Word of God. Pull our shoulders away and stick our fingers in our ears. I will not listen to this. Well, that's what God's dealing with. When He brings His gospel in any generation, He is bringing that. This is the condition He's dealing with. Now, I'm so thankful that God doesn't leave us there. I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. Now, I love that passage of Scripture. But whom I will, I'll harden. I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. Well, they refused to hearken. They pulled away the shoulder and they stopped their ears that they should not hear. Now, when He's not bringing us verses like that, and there's several here in this seventh chapter, when He's not bringing us verses like that, when He's not bringing us the natural heart condition, when He's not bringing us the condition of natural man, we find that He is bringing the great statements about He demonstrates His power to save. Here's the condition. It is so bad that there's nobody that will pull their fingers out of their ears and nobody will stop their shoulder against this. Have you ever considered what it would be like if that was the end of God's efforts? If God came one time, and our natural reaction is, no. And God said, that was your opportunity. Now, religion teaches us that's what it is. That's it. That was up to you. Well, if it's up to us, we will never unplug our ears and never stop putting down the gospel. What if he called and no one answered? What if a person had the power to eternally pull away the shoulder from God's call? Why, the answer would be no one would be saved. That is, so we're looking at the Lord of hosts in this book. We mentioned how many times the Lord of hosts is mentioned in this book, and it is found in the other gospels, Isaiah, Jeremiah. We have the Lord of hosts mentioned. Why? Because God wanted those people to know, just as he wants us to know, that God is not a quitter. God is a sovereign God, and he accomplishes everything according to purpose. By nature, everyone resists God. That's our natural inclination. Turn with me over to the book of John chapter 3. This is just prior to Nicodemus coming in John chapter 3. This is just prior to the Lord saying, ye must be born again. In John chapter 3, he said this about our natural condition. We got our fingers in our ears, and we've got our shoulder pulled back. I'm not going in that direction. Well, here in John chapter 3, we have what the Lord says about the condition that we're in. John chapter 3 and verse 19, it says here, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Well, instead of saying hallelujah, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now, what's that the outcome of? That's the heart. The heart is evil. The heart is wicked. So that's the natural. That's the natural. And Zechariah is dealing with natural man there. He's preaching to natural man. You're so religious that on the fifth month and the seventh month of for 70 years down there in Babylonian captivity, you had a fast. You had a fast to remember when the temple was burned, and you had a fast to remember when that guy came up there and said, I'm going to rule over you. And some guys went up there and killed him. And then they ran down to Egypt. He was an interloper put there by Babylon, and he was taken care of, and we're going to say God was watching over us. Well, that's not good enough for celebration. He calls, he does his work, he does his ministry. The teaching of the scriptures is the God of the Bible, as he tells us in the book of Zechariah and all of the minor prophets, all of the major prophets, and from Genesis to Revelation. We see a God that is able to do things. We see a God that could send Zechariah. And he sent him again. He came to him at a certain time of Darius' reign. And he says, take this word to them. And a short time later, take this word to them. And 2 years later, he says, take this word to them. Why? Because there's elect there. There's chosen ones there. Those who have names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they may be resisting me now, but I will overcome them. Turn with me, if you would, back to the Psalm 115. In Psalm 115, verse 3. Psalm 115 and verse 3. This is fulfilled in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We see it so clearly there, but it was clear through the Old Testament. Psalm 115 and verse 3, this is who the people are dealing with. They're not in control of this. There's God, but God. Psalm 115 verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Now he's done that backwards from us, and he will continue to do that. We as humans can see that happening in history. We cannot see it in the future. We don't know what is going to happen in the future, but we can, by faith, believe that God is going to work all things according to his purpose. Here, as it says here, whatsoever he hath pleased. He did it today. He did it yesterday. He will do it tomorrow. And he will do it next year. And he will do it 2 years from now. And he will do it until the last day that is upon this earth, until the last person is saved. God will continue to do what he pleases. You know what for eternity? he's still going to do the same thing. Whatsoever he pleases. Now through eternity, he's going to be pleased to keep his promise that he will not lose one for eternity. God's grace by God overcomes our resistance. That's the only hope that Zechariah had when he preached to those folks, is that God will work a work of grace in some. That fasting that they performed over there in Babylonian captivity over those 70 years. Now, there's not very many of the folks that were 70 years prior to this that were there in Jerusalem at this time. Those people that were there that saw the original temple are up in years. 70 years have passed. If they were 1, they're 71. If they were 20, they're 90. They're old. There were some that saw the original temple and wept because this one wasn't near as nice as it. And yet we find that the prophet Zechariah says this one will have more glory than that one. Why? Solomon was around that one. Christ will be in this one. He'll be here during this time. Well, as we look here in the book of John chapter 6, John chapter 6 and verse 44, we have the same hope that Zechariah had. Zechariah could only trust that God would do what he said he would do, that his preaching would not be in vain. Now, the preaching of the gospel is never in vain, even if we don't see anything happen. It's pleasing God. Here in the book of John chapter 6 and verse 44, you probably have this underlined. You probably have it double underlined. You probably have it circled. You probably have it colored. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. But you know what? When he does that, he said, I'll raise you up in the last day. I'll raise you. I'll resurrect you. You're not going to be stuck in the dirt. Now, nobody's going to be stuck there, but this is going to be a resurrection to righteousness. This is a resurrection of the just, not the unjust. They're going to be raised at the same time, but this is a promise that you will be with me for eternity. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. No one can do that. So, and in the book of Acts, chapter 13, we have that wonderful passage of Scripture. Now, this is what Zechariah is going on too. This is what Isaiah went on. This is the only hope. These people that Zechariah is preaching to are Jews. They are supposed to know better. They've had the truth brought to them. They've had the prophets brought to them. Which of the Hittites had that? Which of the Hivites had that? Which of the Jebusites had that? God sent these prophets to them. And he demonstrated that unless God gets involved, nobody, even these that are supposed to know better, none of them will ever be saved. Well, we say hallelujah because God saved other folks. Ruth, a Moabitess, a Canaanitess woman. You know, there was a servant of David, I wonder about him, Bathsheba's husband, a Hittite. Thank God he moved to the Gentiles. Here in Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, after Paul has been preaching and those Gentiles who please come say something to us. Well, we have the results of it. And this is the same thing that was pleasing to God in the book of Zechariah. Here's a whole bunch of them that are celebrating all of these events by having fasting. Don't know the meaning of any of it. And here are those that here are in Jerusalem right now and in Judah right now. They'll plug their ears up when Zechariah is talking to them. Well, thank God for this. For it tells us here in Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Don't stop there. Don't stop there. That's good news. It's wonderful that the Gentiles heard this and they glorified were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. But this is the reason. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. That's the reason. That's the reason that they could be glad. And that's the reason that they glorify the word of the Lord. The God of heaven gave them the new birth, and they could delight in what God's word said. They could delight in the God of the word. They can delight in the preaching of the word. They were glad when they heard these words that the Apostle Paul brought to them. So this is who God is dealing with over there in the book of Zechariah. We got a bunch of people, are stubborn folks. Are they any different than anybody else? Any different than any Gentile? No way. Came out of the same cloth. They came out of the same stone quarry that everybody else has come out of. And if it was not for God and His working grace and bringing the gospel, there would not be anybody that would ever be able to say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Nobody would know Him as the Father. The new birth enabled us to believe and to trust God. Now, over in the book of Exodus and in the book of Numbers, there's two interesting events. One of them is just after the children of Israel get across the Red Sea, and Moses is up on a mountain getting the Ten Commandments, the law. And it tells us there that they begin to dance around a golden calf, and you know what they said? "This be the gods that brought us out of Egypt." This be the God that brought us out of Egypt? A preacher wrote, "Even that which is totally irrational." Now, we visit with folks after we've been... I visit with my family. I visit with my sisters, my brothers. I visit with them. They have the most irrational thoughts about the Word of God. Irrational. "Even that which is totally irrational will be embraced if that is what an unbeliever wants to believe." They will believe the most irrational stuff if that's what they want to believe. God hath turned them over to a reprobate mind, it seems like. Well, we're thankful for His elect. He gets in there and intervenes on their behalf. Now, I want to go back to the book of Numbers, chapter 14, because we're in the book of Numbers, and we won't be here for a while, but I want to go over here to the book of Numbers, chapter 14, and show the irrationality of these Jews at Kadesh Barnea when God said, "Go in, take the land." These 10 spies came back, and they plugged their ears and pulled their shoulders away. And in the book of Numbers, chapter 14 and verse 4, after that all happens, and now, you know, there's nothing like human repentance. Godly repentance is totally different. God provides the repentance. That's a change of mind about God. But human repentance, my goodness, that will go in any direction. Now, here's some people that after they heard what they were supposed to do and didn't, now this is their words for it. Numbers 14, verse 4, and it says, "And they said one to another, let us make a captain." And what? "And let us return unto Egypt." 2 years of watching God in the wilderness, and this is the conclusion that their hearts came to? When God said, "You're not going to go into that land now? Well, let's vote on this." Let's have some people run and we'll vote and see who will be a captain to take us back to Egypt? How irrational is that? Well, it's as rational as an unbeliever can come up with. It's irrational thought. The only rational thought that we'll ever have is after we've been born again and we get to see God. This irrational. Now, the new birth enables us to believe and trust God. That's what Zechariah's doing. He's preaching. The new birth enables us to love God. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. This is Old Testament, but it's New Testament truth. just as we find Zechariah preaching. It's New Testament truth. It's New Covenant truth. It's everlasting covenant truth. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now, a whole bunch of people got the idea that this is going to be again with national Israel. God never said that. He said, "This is spiritual Israel I'm going to make a covenant with." He's always had a covenant with spiritual Israel. Eternal covenant. Covenant, blood-bought covenant. And then Paul straightens this out, just like we find it straightened out in the Old Testament. It's not a Jew which is one outwardly. It's not a Jew that's going to have a fast on the fifth month because their temple was burned down. That's not a Jew. A Jew is one inwardly, in the heart, when God makes us that. All right, goes on to tell us here in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 32, it says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers." Now, we can go back to the book of Exodus and read about that. We can go back to the book of Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and find out they couldn't keep that law. Never intended to keep that law. And when we get to the New Testament, we have some preachers that say, "Why do you want to put a burden on these folks that us nor our fathers could keep? Paul's preaching grace. Leave it alone. That's the only hope we have." Well, it goes on here and said in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Now, that's the covenant. That's the everlasting covenant. That's the covenant of grace. Sin would be put away. They'll no longer have the problem with their fingers in their ears, because I'll unstop their ears. You know, when we get to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, there's quite a list there. And there's some folks that are not even named. They're not named. Down towards the bottom of that chapter, they're not even named. They're called the prophets. All the rest would testify, just as those did, that they were sinners saved by grace. Now, some people want to say, "Well, Abel, he was just a little smarter than Cain was." No, not in any way. Cain would never say that. Enoch would never say he was just smarter than everybody else. That's why he followed God. They would all go to one place, and that was Christ. That's where things started fresh. Noah, you know, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, like he was doing something marvelous and God noticed it. No, God did something wonderful and Noah noticed him then. We just dropped down through there. These all are identified in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Would you turn there with me? These are the folks that God's dealing with through Zechariah. They want their fingers in their ears. They don't want to hear the truth that God is the Savior. God is salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, we have these words recorded for us to rejoice in, because this is where He brought us from. Ephesians 2, verse 12, "That at that time ye were without Christ." Yes, we were. "Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, having no part in all the good things of God. Strangers to the covenant." Didn't even know there was an eternal covenant, a covenant of grace. Covenants of promise. "Having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So this is what makes the difference. Saved people delight in God's great ability to disarm our resistance and unbelief and cause us to submit to His irresistible grace. Now gladness is our response. Gladness that God would do what He promised. Glad that He would save His people from their sins. Now there in that seventh chapter of the book of Zechariah, we see some folks, just like every folk that's ever been saved by the grace of God. Folks that want to stop their ears. I don't want to hear this. Family, friends, relatives, and strangers alike. I don't want to hear this. I don't want it. Why, it's so uninviting. Can you imagine anybody? Yes, everybody. Everybody. Not wanting what God has. And it takes the grace of God, the preaching of the gospel, the new birth, for us to appreciate what God has done for His people, for what He's done for us. For it tells us in there, verse 7, should you not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited in the prosperity? Things were going good, it looks like. Prophets came, says, things are going to go bad. Things are going to go bad. And nobody believed the prophets except those who were revealed that this is the truth. God has spoken the truth. And verse 12, yea, they made their hearts like an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in His Spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. A physical wrath came upon them. Initially, a great spiritual wrath will come upon them. This is a physical wrath. Take it off into captivity. Great picture of God's wrath against sin. God's wrath against His Son on the cross on our behalf. So we're just thankful that God doesn't stop with the first word, with the first come, with the first invitation. He does not take that as the end. He will lose none of His people. So we're thankful for the prophet Zechariah that would raise up again, as he's encouraged by the Lord, to bring the rest of the book. 14 chapters here. We're just not quite halfway through. The rest of the book. And we're going to find out the great things. They will look on Him whom they have pierced. And that's only believers can look that way. I pierced Him. Unbelievers could care less. Believers look on whom they have pierced, the Savior. Well, thank you. We'll look some more at this seventh chapter next time as the Lord prospers us.